now. This is now on. If you want to get out your homework now, and let's see what Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13, through Isaiah 53, what it says about Christ. Who's ready? Miss Linda.
Oh, gosh. Okay. So in verse 13 of 52, that Christ would be lifted up and exalted.
What does that mean? Linda, what does that mean?
So, the lifting up the cross and then the resurrection?
It does, but the exaltation is also sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And he said, I will be lifted up, and that lifting up is on the cross, so that is both suffering and exaltation. This is the two parts. This is the two parts. Begins in 52. All right, I'm doing this on this side of the board because as you look, we have a summary of the way the book falls together. So as we go through this, I'm going to break it down into what is in 52, what's in 53, so that we can see how he talks about it in each part. All right, Linda, what did you see next? Wait, who else got something? Do you have any more from 52? Okay, 52:14.
So it talks about his appearance being marred beyond human symbols. So it's extension of suffering.
Yes. But we want to say the appearance is marred. Yes. How is that fulfilled?
The crown of thorns, the scourging, the sticking his side with the spear, and being nailed.
Okay, so, but it says his appearance is marred, it's his face. That his face is so marred, it was the beating that he took. So it's also the grief that he carries, all of our sins. One of the things that we said about his appearance being marred is it's the weight of that burden of all of our sins that he is just almost ugly from carrying all those sins. It's spiritual. Well, because don't you have friends, or I certainly do, or know times in your own life when you get up and you look at yourself or you look at somebody and you say, oh, something's really going on. You can see it in their face. And I know I've had people lately say things to me like, oh, you look alive. Well, I wonder what I looked like last year. You know, but I'm sure my grief was a dress that I wore. But as he's carrying this grief and pain, he is just unattractive because our sins are so unattractive. So it's the suffering, both the suffering and the burden of the sins. Okay? What else did you find? Okay.
It says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And so would that be Pilate where he goes,
yes.
Find anything wrong?
Yes. Okay. But it's also going to be in Philippians 2, where the angels will make them speak for him. They will not be able to speak against him. So it will be in every way, kings have nothing to say. He is going to be the last word. Philippians 2. So, kings will, and so that was in 15, but that would be Pilate because that's how we see that now. Anybody else have something in 52 along these verses that they found? Margaret Ann? And so how did you see that fulfilled? Look at his teaching. Okay. Any, got another one? That is so perfect. That is not what it says, but that is certainly an interpretation of what it means. Is it, if sin marred Christ, does it not mar us? Yes, it does, very much so. So he is a picture of what we are. And that's, we should give praise to him that he condescended to do that. All right, what else in this Isaiah 52? Anything else that you all found? Tell me that again. We haven't, so say it loud. Goes to 15, doesn't it? Is that 14? I thought it was, it's 15. And what does that mean? Okay, so it's a picture of the blood. What is a picture of the blood here? Say, yes. Where was that sacrifice? And the altar was where? And where in the temple? The Holy of Holies. And so in the Holy of Holies, on the altar before God, where they could only go once a year, and they took the animal sacrifice that once a year was for the atonement of sins. And what did they do with the blood? They took that blood and they threw it on the walls, on the floor, on all the furniture. Thinking what a cleanup mess that would be. But it is, think how, I mean, you know, think how it smells. I mean, I want you to get a real picture of what this blood does. I mean, it is not, hold out your hand, sweet Chris. Let me give you just a little sprinkle. It's not that. It is foom, 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 foom. It is blood everywhere. Because our sins are so bad that that's what it takes for atonement. And then it smells bad. And we talk about Christ looking in some picture, this marred in appearance that we can't even look at him. And the scripture, actually, I think I told you as we were teaching through this word by word, that it meant that we turn our back on it. We can't see it. We can't look at it. It's so awful. If sin is supposed to be this picture, the Old Testament, girls, is a show and tell. When Jesus comes, he's supposed to walk in the door and you go, oh, I've been reading about you forever. Of course I recognize you. But it's a show and tell about what he was going to carry. Our sins are that bad. I know scripture says they shall be like scarlet. Well, look at the blood. Look at the scarlet. And I mean, the amount of blood bleeding out, I mean, it just must have been such a picture. Why would God require, I mean, the God who doesn't require the death of children or wives or all the things these other religions require, the death of this animal, but it is so violent what happens to this animal. And it's done on a golden altar with golden weapons slung across silk-covered coverings and pomegranates, and it's bloody. Have you ever just had a nosebleed and get a little blood on you? You know, we know Tide, we know knock it out, we know whatever we can do to get, I mean, imagine. And they're in the desert, it's hot. And God is making a point. This is how your sins stink. And Jesus condescended to carry them. So it says he sprinkled. He sprinkles us. Is that, Chris, a little bit in your hand? Is his sprinkling a little bit? What do you think? What is the picture we're supposed to have? If you're in Isaiah's day, this is when this is written, this is the picture God means for us to have. What is the picture of Jesus' sprinkling? Is it very gentle, pumpkin? Is it just a little bit on your head, darling? Is it? No, it's not. It's lavish. It is lavish. It is more than you need. His blood is forever. It is for every sin, past, present, and future. It is more than enough. As awful as the first picture in the reality is, awful and beautiful is the second picture. That it is enough. So, there's no sin you can do. Well, with the exception of one, there is no sin you can do that is too far removed from the covering and the washing of this blood. And this blood, instead of having to be cleaned up by probably the army of all the rest of the priests who didn't do this, it's probably what, I mean, you know, you're born into the family of Aaron, you're probably going, oh boy, I mean, they're all scrubbing. Instead of that, this blood turns you white, whiter than snow. There are no spots to get out when you're covered with this blood. It shines. You shine. But not because of you, but because of Christ in us. So the sprinkling of many nations is enough blood of Christ to cover every sin, past, present, and future, for all the nations. And why is it important here in Isaiah for us to say, all the nations, or for God to have said all the nations? Why is that important? Covers the Gentiles. Praise God, it covers us, covers me, covers you. So this is for everyone. And we have, I keep repeating to you, and maybe we'll do Paul next time, who knows what you'll decide, but that the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the ages that Paul talks about in all of his letters, was his mission to the Gentiles. That it wasn't going to be the church of the Jews only. It was for the whole world. So the sprinkling of many nations. Okay, not just a sprinkle. So this is a tie back to the altar and atonement. And just for, you know, this is just an aside. So this sprinkling is once a year. And it is atonement. And there is a sacrificial animal, right? What is that animal? Well, it can be. It can be a goat or a lamb. So we get the word scapegoat. So the lamb is killed. The goat is driven out into the fields. Okay. So they pray over the goat, put all their sins on the goat, send the goat out in the field for somebody to kill it, like an animal. And then the lamb is killed on the altar. So in the sacrificial, we know that John said, behold the Lamb of God. It's the only time in Scripture that we hear the words Lamb of God and applied to Jesus. But both ways. The only time it said, behold the Lamb of God. That's what God showed us he is. So in this sacrifice that was done, the sprinkling on the altar once a year, tell me the differences between this and Jesus, what Jesus offered. This is sort of a mini Hebrews. What is the difference? How often can we have it? Okay, so this is once for all time. once for all time, once for all sin. Thank you. Once for all people. Okay. So those, but what about atonement itself? What is an atonement? It's to put you right with God once. What happens after you walk out of the temple that day? You start a new year. It was for the year, it was for all the past sins, but nothing in the future. So, and was it that the sins were washed away? It was not, it was a covering of your sin. It was not a washing them away. So they were covered. We are washed clean. And then the sacrifice, whether it's a goat or a lamb, that had to be repeated, we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes our sins on him. So how much greater a sacrifice? So this is the book of Hebrews, just in case you want to do the book of Hebrews. This is just the book of Hebrews right here. A greater high priest, a greater sacrifice, a greater temple is Jesus. Okay, so the sprinkling of many nations. Okay, I'm going to leave that there. But that is all in this part that is the introduction of the servant. Now, in Isaiah 53, which takes the birth and the life of the servant, what did you find in verses 1 through 3 about Jesus? I think I need another color. Do I have a blue? I have a black. Who did Isaiah 53, 1 through 3? Well, go for it.
Well, some of the things in 2 and 52 are also in 53, but...
And why would they be repeated, Angela?
Because they want us to remember.
Yes, ma'am. So good for you. So repeat it to us, okay?
He was lifted up and high and exalted like this.
Yes.
And
where was that? Okay.
Because you didn't have him over here, I guess. Anyway, he was unrecognized as Mars. That was part of it. But the main thing was he took our sins. That was the main thing. And he obeyed his father.
Yes. Yes. Well, now, you can't say he didn't want to.
Well, he would have rather done it a different way, I think, but he was...
I want you to be very careful what you apply to him.
But he obeyed his father.
He did. He submitted to his father's will.
Yeah, and he humbled himself.
Yes, he did. Yeah, I think we better be careful not to give Jesus... He says... You know, he wants another way, and yet not your will, but my will. And he says, I came to do my Father's will. It is my meat and drink to do my Father's will. We have to be very careful only to use his words. Okay. All right. So he obeyed his father. Where is that? We're supposed to be doing 53, 1 through 3. So let's go back. No, I'm asking about Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. What did you see in there? The arm of the Lord is the strength of the Lord. So an arm is always strength. Where does Jesus sit? And you know what that means? That's a hand of power. And it's a hand of power because most people are right-handed. And so if you're going to sock somebody, you're going to hit them with your right hand. You carry your sword in your right hand. So why did the British drive with their steering wheel on the right side of the car? Why? Do you know? Because in olden days, when you rode a horse, you directed the horse with your left hand because you carry your spear in your right hand. So you're driving the car, so you can, I guess, stick out the window. Below the crown, above the pearls, I don't know. But, yes, right. Well, oh, there are stories. Okay, so, but that's why they do it. Because always you wanted your right hand free. Because that was a hand of power. So, and it comes from when they drove horses and carriages. And if you look at any of the Sherlock Holmes movies, when they start them out and you always had this buckboard coming down the street, you know, right in front of Sherlock Holmes' house, you know, the carriage driver sits on the right side. So well, but the whole purpose, but see, we changed it.
Yeah.
So you have your right hand to do your shifting.
Yeah.
Yeah. But for the British, the thing was to keep your right hand free. That was just the whole tradition they grew up with. So I don't know how much they thought about it, but it just transferred into that difference. Yes, Sue. Okay, you may read it.
The verse before says, even though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they still did not trust him or failed to believe in him, so that what Isaiah the prophet had said was fulfilled. Lord, you have believed and report in our message, and to whom has the honor and power of the Lord been sent?
So they didn't believe our message. That's right. Because it's unbelievable. And don't you find that true today? People say, well, this is unbelievable. Who has believed our message? But God will make sure that the ones who need to believe it will. Thank you, Sue. All right, anybody else?
You have up there birth and life, and I was thinking about the birth. He was born so poor, and they expected a king.
Yes.
He was born into poverty and suffering.
Yes. So who has believed our message?
They didn't believe the message because it wasn't what they were expecting.
And that's what we said all the way through Isaiah 53. He didn't look like a king. He didn't act like a king. You know, it was. And so how often do we do that? Things don't look like we want them to. You know, somebody goes in the hospital and we say, hey, this isn't right. But it is. We need to start seeing everything unexpected as a way God is a surprise. What are you doing now, Jesus, that I didn't see? Okay, so. Okay, and what is that? Yes, and anything out of Bethlehem. Remember there are two Bethlehems? And the Bethlehem Ephatata, which is where he was born. You know, can anything good come out of it? Who said that? Yes, it is. And how does Jesus prove to Nathaniel that he's the real deal?
He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And he said, how did you know me? He said, before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree. And then he said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God.
That's right. Because he was sitting under a fig tree, and he was sitting under a fig tree, and Jesus saw him under that tree, and he didn't think anybody saw him. I mean, he wasn't within Jesus' physical sight. And who knows what he was doing. Maybe he was praying under that tree. But anyway, Jesus saw him and heard him. And so whatever that, so Jesus told him, it's like the woman at the well, whom we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Well, certainly by next week. But when Jesus saw it, told her whole life, and she believed. Because the only way he could know that was to know her completely, which is how he knows each one of us. And how do we know that? Where do we know he knows us completely? What would you give me? I love you, Sue. Psalm 139, and what does it say? It's my favorite part.
He knows us when we're before we're born.
Before we're born, in secret, in the secret place in our mother's womb, he knows us, he knows every cell. So, yes. Okay. All right. Anything else with Isaiah 53, 1 through 3?
Yeah, there's a bunch in verse 2.
Okay, what is in verse 2? And the root of
Jesse.
Two. And what is the root of Jesse? The line of David. But, and when we talked about this, I told you that, because we talked about this, I told you that what they have is we have the stump of Jesse. We talked about how, you know, Lanny would be so embarrassed at me. If you're hearing this, Lanny, I'm sorry. I'm trying to draw a tree trunk. Trump here. Okay. Cut down. Okay. So here's this tree trunk cut down. And we talked about how in Israel, you know, once they came and they cut down all the forests and they burned everything and there was all the devastation, that God used that as a picture of the root of Jesse, that no one would have a family. Everything would be destroyed. This is all of Isaiah 1 through about Isaiah 30. And then there's the root of Jesse. So this has a root. And one of the things my organic gardening class told me was that nature has a 5-year seed bed. So when you pull up that dandelion, let me tell you, there's 5 years worth down in there. God's not going to be mocked. He's got more. So, but in this stump that's sitting right here, in the root of Jesse, that what's going to come out, and when this is talking about this root, that he was going to grow up among us like a what? A tender shoot. And that word, what did I tell you that tender shoot meant?
A sucker.
What do you do with suckers on plants? You cut them off because they come out from the side. They don't come out from the top. And so he's going to grow out. It's not going to be what you think. And he's going to grow out like this sucker. It's going to be in addition. So here he comes, but that's what looks dead is going to be alive. Yeah, the part about the root of Jesse. No, but that this part is in, but my description of what it is that he's going to come back, that he will come back as the root of Jesse. And so that takes us back into all the prophecies about what? Where does this prophecy for the root of Jesse go back to? So we have root of Jesse, which we know, so this is Isaiah, which we know is the line of David. We're going to take that forward to Matthew and to John, identifying Jesus with Bethlehem. We talked about this. With Bethlehem is his birthplace, which is the home of David, of the line of Judah. I'm beginning to give you all some hints. And Joseph and Mary are both, are both of the house and lineage of David, both Joseph and Mary. Why is that important? Why is it important that it would be both Joseph and Mary?
Mary's a physical God, and Joseph
Yes, ma'am. Mary is his physical mother. So you can't deny his heritage that way. And Joseph is the one the Jews would trace it through on the tax rolls. And he is the leadership, he is the covering, he is the father side on earth. So it is important that they both be from the line and lineage of David. Okay, so Isaiah, all the way up to Isaiah, so in 700 BC to, we'll give it 4 AD here. Okay, so line and lineage of David. Let's go back this way in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings through 2 Chronicles. And we've got David and Solomon. And they are the line of David. They are the line of Judah. Who was the son of And his name is Israel, and he had how many sons? 12 sons. So, and he, that line of the Lion of Judah, the kingly line will come from Judah. So kings will come from you. Where did we hear that? Genesis. Yes, is that 40? No, that's a covenant. Genesis, where does he die? He dies in 50. He dies in 48, maybe 49. Yes, 49. Thank you. Genesis 49, the blessing. So he gives the blessing there. But before that blessing, it's going to go back to Genesis 12 through 15, and we're going to have covenant blessings of God of Abraham. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. On those covenants to Abraham, they're taken forward to Isaac and Jacob, then they're taken forth to David and Solomon, then they're taken forth, and Isaiah talks about it, and now we have Jesus. All of that comes from this verse, or this is what this verse drops into the middle of, the root of Jesse. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans. That's Jeremiah. But Isaiah says much the same. Okay, what else? So this is Isaiah 53:2, right? Okay. All right, what else did you find? I'm going to erase the covenant of this. If that, y'all got that? Okay. Okay. Yes. Yep. But he was a man of sorrows, so this is his life. So he is. So the birth is the root of Jesse, and then the man of sorrows, where is that, Carol?
That was in Isaiah
53:3. That's his life.
And familiar with suffering.
Yes, or familiar with grief.
Yeah, so I was just wondering if that's
yeah, this is his life. It's not just that. So, Margaret Ann replied that he was born poor. He was despised. Nobody thought he was much. His father was probably a builder, a contractor, a carpenter. That's what they did. They built things. And Jesus learned that. We see a lot of movies where you see Jesus as the jocular, slap on the back guy. You know, there's a real popular. Yeah, well, it's certainly appealing, but you see him laughing, I don't read Jesus laughs. Surely he was joyful, but the scripture doesn't tell us that he was a happy slappy guy, and or even the guy who organized parties. That's not this guy. He's a man of sorrows. He understands the sorrows, because if he didn't, he couldn't come to carry our sins. He's serious. He knows what he's about. He is intense. He is look and intently looks into people. So he's a man of sorrows. He understands our sorrows. He carries them. He's empathetic. He's like those counselors. You know, I think about these sweet men that we have in our church. When you go sit down with them, you know, they're all in with you at wherever you are. That's where Jesus was. And so a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So what griefs would he be acquainted with? Well, he had a friend die, didn't he? People probably always told him their problems. He was healing people who were, and he was sorrowing over their lack of understanding for what God had done for them. Were you going to say that? Jesus wept, yes. That was Lazarus. He did. He wept over the temple. It's the only time we saw him mad. It's probably two times, not one. So a man of sorrows. So this is his life, is a life of sorrow and grief. And his birth was in a backwater town. But he was in the line of Judah. What else do we hear? We're going into trial and death over here next. That's going to be part of the death. That's going to be in 7 and 9. Okay. I just want you to see how this is. We read it all. You obviously got it all in your minds. But I want you to see how Isaiah breaks it down. Because when somebody comes to you and they say, I don't believe this, you can say, you know what? Let me show you what I just learned. I mean, Isaiah wrote this in 700 B.C., can you believe that described what happened 7 years later when it wasn't even invented? And let me show you. Mm-hmm. And you'll be able to go right to it. I want you to know this. This is so important.
Yeah, I was just trying to tie it back to the original statement of obeying the Father, what he says, remove the cup from me. That's all I was trying to see if that was not necessarily the breathing, just the somebody that originally had talked about.
It is obedience. It is the obedience. It's not the grieving. It's obedience. It's the picture of the submission and the obedience. It is not the grief. Yeah. Okay. All right. So now, Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. What do you see? I mean, did we get everything in 52, in 53, 1 through 3? I don't want to skip anything. Okay. Okay. He opened not his mouth. At his trial, he was silent. Where is that? Verse 7. Okay. What else?
So the sacrifice is in verse 7 also.
The sacrifice, the death is sacrificial. But a lamb is a sheep. Okay. Because remember, the goat is what they put all the sins on and send out into the field. Yeah. Okay, so sacrificial. Okay. And is it voluntarily sacrificial in Isaiah? Yes, it is. There's a voluntary, that's the submission, Carol. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He was led. So he was forced into this on the human side. Right? So that tells us that's the picture of betrayal or force. Forced death. Which we certainly saw. He was put to death. Do we do that? Do we crucify him anew? Do we do it in our lives, though? And I think sometimes my denial of him, where I am, how I behave, maybe what I say, you know, I go back and go, oh, you died for that. Look how thoughtless I was. So, yeah. Okay, what else? 7 through 9. Who saw more? Anne, did you have something?
No.
Okay.
Oppression and judgment.
You want to read it?
By oppression and judgment, he was taken away in 8, and then he was oppressed and afflicted.
Okay. Oppression and judgment and affliction. Who oppressed him? The Jews. And? The Romans. So the whole world, Gentiles and Jews. They did, didn't they? Because the Jews couldn't or wouldn't try him. They could have stoned him. The Jews had within their power to stone anyone who was blasphemous. The Romans allowed them that method of execution. They never needed to take him to trial. They never needed to do that. They could have killed him that night. And yet they took him to Herod and then to Pilate.
Were they trying to cast the blame almost?
Or
so
washing their hands?
Responsible
for it? Why do you think? What did Pilate do? So, it is not the week they intend to do this. And when maybe what we'll do on our last day is read the Easter story, read it into this. But what we will read is that the Jews did not want to come against Jesus on Holy Week because there were so many followers in the city and they were afraid of an insurrection. So being afraid of the insurrection, they didn't want to turn the people against them. They would be much more happy to turn the people against Rome. So they were, you're right, they were trying to not do it themselves but have Rome do it. What did Jesus do that forced their hand? Okay, I will. So wait just a minute. We're not getting there. What did Jesus do that forced their hand that made them decide they had to kill him? Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It was not, unfortunately for them, it was not coming into the city on the foal of a donkey as the triumphal entry of the king. They didn't even see that. But it was when they got the report that Saturday night that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, that they said, and I quote it, if we let him go on like this, the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We won't be important anymore. So that was a forced death. Okay, now why was he silent? Scripture said lambs don't bleat, don't cry out. They're silent as they're led. Lambs aren't smart. You don't see sheep trained in circuses. They don't have field trials with sheep. And so Jesus went quiet. This is also unexpected. He's humble, doing his Father's will. It is the fact that they are not doing it, his Father is doing it. He says to Pilate, when Pilate challenges his not speaking, you couldn't do this unless it was given of my Father for you to do it. You'd have no power over me. And he knows that. So he's not complaining because he's going to it willingly, which is why I called you on what you said. So he is silent. This is voluntary. He is going to this willingly.
Illegal stuff that was going on, that's what we would certainly do today.
Well, that's what we, not being Christ, would do.
Yeah.
But everything that they did was condemning them more. And imagine how that broke his heart. This is the man of sorrows. He's even sad for the, he's even heartbroken for the people who are killing him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is still heartbroken for what they're doing to him. As unjust as it was, as illegal as it was. Okay, anything more in 7 to 9? Okay, so we have both, we have the trials and their illegality, the judgment. Stricken for the, oh, the purpose of the death. The purpose of the death is for the atonement of my people. So it's going to take us back to this. But not atonement of his people once a year, but once for all. And then Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, for the conclusion of the revelation. What does that say? What is the conclusion of the revelation? What does it say in Isaiah? 53, 10 through 12. And where did we go for the explanation of this? What did that say? Acts 2. You want Acts 2? You want Peter's first sermon?
I'm just looking at the references that are here. And 1 John 2:1.
Okay. Okay, but Acts 2 is the one that's just right immediately after it, and it says what? That's right. That is both man's free will and God's sovereignty. This Jesus, who was delivered up to you according to the plan of God, you crucified. And that's the conclusion of the revelation, is that it was God who did this. Okay, now, to solidify this in your heads, I have a worksheet. So I want you to answer these. And then we're going to go over them. So I'm going to give you, I don't know, 10 minutes or so. I got them.
Okay.
And there are holes for your notebooks. Okay. Mm-hmm. Like a bruised reed. You will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. You're welcome. Oh, you do?
Yeah, I do.
Oh, that's right. Okay, the first question says, the second part of God's servant was, the second part God's servant was to play is described in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. What did Jesus do and who did it to him? Question number two. How does 53:6 summarize the gospel message? Remember, I told you this was the fifth gospel. Number three, Read Isaiah 53:7-9 and describe how this prophecy was fulfilled at Christ's crucifixion. We've just done all of this. I'm having you redo it now by yourself. How is God's will described in 53:10 is question 4. And question 5 is list the ways in Isaiah 53:1-12 says that Jesus' death was for us.